Our scripture lesson this morning is found in Hebrews 10. I'll be reading verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Knowing the Bible is necessary for spiritual growth. We all agree. We agree that you should read your Bible so that you can learn more about God, learn more about yourself, how we are to live. We can't please God without an adequate and growing knowledge of him, as he has revealed himself to us in his word. Therefore, good theology is necessary for spiritual maturity in the faith. This is how we move from spiritual childhood to spiritual adulthood. Good theology. We not only know things, but we understand them, and we're growing in our understanding. But there's only one way to move from knowledge to understanding, to incorporating what we know into our everyday lives. And that is through the transformation of the Holy Spirit, giving us the desire to respond to what we know. Beginning today and over the next 2 Sundays, we're going to focus on the desire and the ability of the Christian to respond to what we know and what we understand and put it into practice. As we explore what it looks like to live in community with one another. So let's pray. Almighty gracious Father, we are individualistic people. And we live in an individualistic culture. And we are often driven to conform to lifestyle choices that place personal comfort and pleasure and happiness above all other things. And yet we know that this is not the way of the cross. We know from reading the Bible that your people live in community, that we care for one another, that we learn together, that we serve together, that we worship together. And we know that in order to do that, we can't just show up here dressed nice and smelling good for an hour a week. We need to be better connected than that. Some of us do that well. For some of us, it's a struggle. We're too prideful or ashamed to be known. We're too busy with our family or our vacations or our hobbies. And so help us to put you first and to seek that place where we not only prioritize worship and discipleship, but we encourage one another to the kind of Christian life that impacts the people that you have placed in our lives. In such a way, good or bad, that they might think about you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not very often here at Westkirk that we pop into a passage completely out of its context. And yet that's what we're going to do over these next three Sundays beginning today. And this morning, as you know, we go to Hebrews chapter 10. Ken asked this morning if I was preaching in Hebrews or in Hebrew. Thankfully, for me, it's just in Hebrews. Most of the epistles begin with teaching on doctrine and then close with application. Do you know that? Most of them work that way. And Hebrews 10 is that place in this book. In fact, the author has spent the previous 9.5 chapters talking to a persecuted, predominantly Jewish church that is considering abandoning the true gospel of grace and returning to the practices of the Old Testament sacrificial system in order to relieve themselves of some of their struggles, to better enable them to kind of assimilate into the culture around them, to not face so much persecution. So this is very relevant to us. Most of us are not in danger of losing our jobs or losing our heads for our fidelity to Jesus Christ, but that does remain a reality for many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We are under pressure to marginalize our faith. That's the pressure we face. 9.5 chapters of solid and really beautiful teaching on the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ have preceded this one in Hebrews. Why he is superior to angels and better than the prophets and a greater high priest than anyone who's been a priest before. Why Jesus' sacrifice is better, his position at the right hand of God in glory is better. Grace is better. Why everything about following Jesus is better than the way that those people had worshipped and lived before, despite their present circumstances. And that's absolutely true for us as well. And so Hebrews 10:19 begins with the word therefore, because the writer is saying, I just gave you all of that doctrine. I reminded you of all of the things that Jesus has done for you. You must now live this way. Because of all that, you need to live this way now. Verses 19 to 21 sort of summarize that by saying that there are two things that we have as Christians because we are in Christ. We have access and we have an advocate. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, that's access. Because of Christ in us, we have confidence that there is nothing keeping us from God. All our sins have been forgiven. They have been paid for. He is not angry with us any longer because Jesus has forever, forever opened the door to God the Father to us through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Francis Schaeffer once said, "The central message of biblical Christianity is the possibility of men and women approaching God through the work of Christ." You need not fear God. That's access. Be confident in this. And the second thing you may have confidence in is this, verse 21, you have a great high priest over the house of God. In other words, the person Jesus Christ, who by his life, death, resurrection, and ascension opened the way for you to be in the presence of God, he is there himself. He is there as your priest. He represents you. He pleads to God the Father for you. He has sent the Holy Spirit to you now. Have confidence, Christian, in these two things. You have access, and Jesus is there with you. Go to God confidently. And then at verse 22, the writer says, because you have Christ, live this way. I remember when I was a kid, and Schaeffer's book, How Should We Then Live, came out. I remember that it was green. As a kid, I remember it was green. And along with just about everybody else from the church, this little Baptist church I attended, it seemed, they all went to church at night for I don't know how long, it seemed like forever, to watch these films of Francis Schaeffer, and he was a funny-looking guy. With the, you know, he looked kind of professorial and all, and his hair. To watch these films of Francis Schaeffer leading these studies on this very thing. That as Christians, because of what Christ did for us, we have an obligation to live a certain way in the world. This is how we respond to the salvation that Jesus has won for us on the cross. Now, most of our kids are at the fall retreat, like, so parents in the sanctuary today are all very happy this morning. So they're not here to hear this, but back in those days, the church had to like find a film projector. And you had to set it up on a cart and wheel it down the front aisle. And then you had to find all these extension cords so you could plug it in somewhere and then turn off the lights and push the button. And this blinding light would shoot out from the front of this projector to the wall. It was a monster, and the spool of film would be stuck in this machine, and it would start going, and you could hear the sound, and it would rattle through this machine until either the film was over or the bulb blew up, or the film broke, and any of those things could equally happen. It took months to get through it because it was such a long series, and it required several replacement bulbs and attempts at splicing that film back together. The point of it all was this: our reasonable response to Christ's sacrifice on our behalf was to live this way. And that way is presented to us with a threefold manner of life that the writer of Hebrews gives us right here in chapter 10, verses 22 to 25. You can find them yourself, because each of them begins with, let us. They're not officially imperatives, commands, but grammatically they call us to action. The first one is verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You can circle the let us, but the important thing to circle is the draw near. Let us draw near. And now that your heart and mind are both purified and you have confidence to approach God where your advocate, Jesus Christ, is, draw near to God. No surprise here. This is an encouragement to pray specifically, and it is an encouragement more generally to a life of worship. This is our highest calling, to glorify God with our lives. And while this absolutely refers to being in corporate church, which is made tricky, as you all know right now because of COVID, folks with health concerns that are live streaming, we have not forgotten you. It also refers to our manner of life. Paul said in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And look at the four ways we do that from this verse. We draw near to God with a true heart. This means we come to God sincerely and with the right priorities, in full assurance of faith. Faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. This is one of the examples of why the Old Testament sacrificial system was imperfect, right? You could only do this temporarily. It could only give you a temporary sense of having a clean conscience. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should have a clean conscience. You can have a clean conscience right now if you are in Christ. No guilt over your sins. And fourth, having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I think John Calvin rightly understood this not to refer to our literal baptism, but that which our baptism symbolizes, which is our spiritual renewal, reminder of spiritual renewal. How can we fix it? Talking practical now. How can we fix it so that we are encouraging one another to a life of worship throughout the week instead of just 1 or 2 hours one day a week, 2 or 3 times a month? We are called to draw near to God, to live worshipfully each and every day. Second, we are called to live lives of truth. Verse 23. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Circle, let us hold fast. Draw near, hold fast. Here's where it gets a little bit harder for us living in America. The evangelical church, it seems to me, has been looking for ways to trade in orthodoxy for doctrines that make it easier for us to get along with people and blend in. But as I mentioned, there are still Christians around the world who suffer terribly for these truths. And think about our past. There were believers burnt at the stake for things that today we consider minor and negotiable doctrinal issues. The point here is that knowing what Christ has done for us, we must remain utterly true to him. Without compromise, we don't waver. We don't separate our theology from how we live. We live consistently with our theology. Ideas matter. Truth matters. This is not to say that we can't have sincere differences about opinions on the claims of Scripture. We have those. We just had a vote that touched on several of those things. But nothing is more important than how we live before our children, how we live before the other people in church's children, how we live before our other family, our neighbors, our co-workers, than that we live consistently with who we claim to be. And while that's difficult in my own mind, the various moments of the day out in the community, in the mall parking lot as things start ramping up for Christmas, even sometimes as we're contending for the faith in our own homes and in our own churches. So where is the forum to talk about these things? To run them by one another, to encourage one another, hold each other accountable to live worshipfully and truthfully from day to day to day. Where is that place? Third, we are to stir up one another to love and to good works. Circle, let us consider how to stir up one another. To love and good works. Well, guess what? This third encouragement for how we are to live points us right to the answer to the question. How can we encourage one another? How can we hold each other accountable to live worshipfully and truthfully day to day? Where do we go? How do we go about it? Do we come to church every day? No. We need encouragement. We don't need a crutch. This third exhortation is to live in community, in loving community. Let me tell you what this is not. This is not another thing. If all you can think about right now is that Pastor Michael is, he's about to call us to make some commitment to another thing. And I understand, because I'm sensitive to other things too. Then we need to consider that maybe we're too busy. And that our priorities need a little bit of a reevaluation. I just put that out there. This is how Christians live. It's not an opportunity for an appointment on my calendar. This is not a burden. It's a loving community of mutual encouragement and care. It's a place where we look into the Scriptures and hash out honestly with one another how we take what the passage says and live it out. You know the old saying, "Am I my brother's keeper?" It's in the Bible. Must be biblical. Because Cain said that to God when God asked him where his brother was right after he killed him. So it's biblical. It's in the Bible. But the point is that we are our brother's keeper and our sister's keeper. We are not Cain. We are not rugged individualists as followers of Christ, no matter how much we like John Wayne or Clint Eastwood or Bruce Willis or Jason Statham movies. So let's cut to the chase. I'm appealing to you to prayerfully consider, come January, being in a small group. Because I think it's that important. As do all our elders and staff, we are all in. And I'm in enough to give 3 Sundays in a row to talking about it from the scriptures. Thankfully for you, I won't be doing all the talking, but we're going to talk about it from the scriptures for 3 Sundays. And I hope that doesn't mean you take the next 2 Sundays off. I don't want this to be another program. I'm not even asking you to add it to your calendar. What I'm asking you to do is that you put it at the top of your priority list and then take some less important stuff off. You, Christian, need more than 1 hour, 15-minute shot in the arm every 2 or 3 Sundays a month to live worshipfully, truthfully, and in loving community. And so do I. Are you ever discouraged? Do you ever have doubts? Do you struggle with temptation? Are you involved with some stuff you shouldn't be? Some secret stuff, maybe. Do you need prayer? Who doesn't need prayer? Do you need people to come to your graduation open house and serve the pulled pork? Have you ever been sick? Have you ever lost your job? Have you ever had someone of significance to you die? Have you ever been lonely? That would be about everyone. Except those of us who have it all together. How many of us have it all together? Raise your hand if you have it all. See, Eli is on the retreat. Otherwise, he would be raising his hand. I'm not saying that the Bible tells you to be in a small group. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that the Bible tells you to live worshipfully. And we struggle with that each and every day. It's telling us to live truthfully, and we are being pressured not to do that. And to live in community, and the best way that I can think of to help you do that is to be in a group with some other people who you grow to love and who love you. Because it's in that group that you can have honest stirring up of one another. To love and to good works. Not a group to talk politics. Not a group to gossip. To love and good works. Now, I'm not going to go into any details here. I've already used up all my time. There will be more time for details of what this will look like. You know, there are 100 ways that churches do small groups, but not every church can do small groups in 100 different ways. So we have to kind of pick and choose the best of what we think works for us. And we've tried to figure out what might work best for us. Some of you are in a small group already. Your group's been meeting for years. That's a testimony to how meaningful your group is. Some of those groups survived COVID. You're still meeting, right, Kelly? That's fantastic. I am not worried about you. I want to encourage the rest of us, including me, to have what you have. But I do think we might have some things for those of you who are currently in groups to incorporate that might make your small group even better. To stir up means to incite something, to provoke. We want our groups to stir up living and talking and acting each and every day throughout the week so that what we have in Christ is attractive to the people around us who need Jesus. It's not going to be just a Bible study. It's going to be a time to encourage one another to apply what the Bible says. It's going to help us as a church care for one another better, pray more effectively, serve alongside one another. What I hope is that you'll try it. Would you try being in a small group in January? And then when that commitment to your group is over, I hope that your small group night was so meaningful that you sign up again. Like bowling night, except better. Like you can't live without it, it was that good. I want each of us to stir up so much fun and love and good works that nothing would keep us from meeting together. Because it is so encouraging that we can keep going and keep growing as the day draws near. Let's pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you created us for worship, for faithfulness, for community. And we lose sight of that so easily, given all that the world offers us. So help us here at Westkirk to take the next step in reaching our community for Christ by engaging one another in a committed time of mutual encouragement, that we might care for one another, care for the world around us, pray to you, worship you, so that those people around us might know that we are Christians by our love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
As we ponder how to respond to God's word that's been preached to us this morning, I'd invite you to please rise in heart or in body as we sing Crown Him with Many Crowns, hymn number 234.
Thank you.
Nice job, Aaron. How about that, Linda? He got through his first modulation and everything. That was awesome. People of God, receive this benediction. It comes to us today from Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Go in peace.